to golf. But I've enjoyed the ministry in the morning, every morning, and in the evening. And there's a character up there who runs the bookstall, Jonathan. He's the son of a good friend of mine who's an evangelist. And one of the days that he was recommending the books was this book. And he said, it's one of the best books I've read about, you know, the church and how we should be treating each other and working. And it was I found it was quite a, you know, a confirmation that we were doing the right thing. So, yes, we're going to carry on. So we're looking at serving this morning. And we're reminded, we read from Romans 12, and we're reminded that the followers of Christ are not spectators in the church. There are a lot of people who just go to church, they think it's a good thing to do, and obviously it is, but you know, that's as far as they go. They go along and they enjoy the service, and then they go away again, and that's it. But we're, as we read together in Romans 12, we are to be servants within the church. We're not listeners, but servers, contributors to the ministry of the church rather than consumers. And contributing involves giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure for the health and growth of your church. And commitment requires motivation for long-term service. You know, I'm struggling at the moment with commitment, not my own commitment. I am a committed person, as probably you recognise that, as I've been in fellowship here for a long time. And I've always been committed to my Christian life and the work of the churches that I've been in. But sadly, it seems in these days, especially since the pandemic, my experience is that commitment seems to be very few people. You know, and we can't do things. I'm struggling with our choir at the moment. I'm the secretary, as you know. And, you know, you can't run something if people are not committed to it. And so I trust this morning that if we take nothing from this, and I'm not pointing a finger, obviously, as they say, if you point one finger, you're pointing three back to yourself. So I am not put, and I haven't got anybody in mind when I say these things. It's just as the Lord has laid these things on my heart in this last week or so as I've been studying this. So commitment, it seems, is a big thing, and we need to give it serious thought in our lives. Perhaps not just even to our church life, but to other things that we're called to. And its scriptural motivation is to fire up our desire to serve or refuel us if we're growing weary of serving. And that is an easy thing to do. We hear of it, don't we, of pastors who serve for many years and they reach a stage where they're not getting the commitment from the people in their fellowships and the help, and they reach a point where they've lost the joy of coming along on a Sunday morning and sharing what the Lord has laid upon their heart to do. And I suppose being a regular a pastor or minister or whatever, it is a big responsibility, because you've got to be there every Sunday morning and you've got to come up with something that is going to be what the Lord wants you to pass on, and that the people you're speaking to are indeed ready to receive what the Lord has given you. So it is indeed something that we need to think about in these days in which we live. That book, Gnosticism, that I'm halfway through reading, it really is an eye-opener. And, you know, we are living in days when church and Christianity is very low in people's eyes. I may have got the figures wrong because I haven't got the best memory, never have had. But listening to the radio this morning, apparently they've, at the Science Festival or whatever it was called in Cheltenham, just recently, they put out a questionnaire and asked these people, and obviously, you know, being scientific, most people who were there, science was probably the most uppermost thought in their minds. But the people who were running it put out a questionnaire for everybody to answer. And when they've got them all in and they've done their calculations, 75% of those people saw no reason to go to church. So they've given up on church if they ever went. And I think it was something like 25% were actually acknowledged God, but that was as far as they went. They believed that there was a God, but that he really was not relevant to them. And these are the days in which we find ourselves living, sadly. So, as I say, scriptural motivation is to fire up our desire to serve and to refuel us if we're growing weary of serving. God's mercy is retrospective of what God has done for us. The Spirit's gifts, as we read in our reading, the Spirit's gifts are a reminder of our empowering through the Holy Spirit. Been reminded all week as I've listened to the speakers at Keswick that, you know, anything we do of ourselves has got no value spiritually and for others. If the Holy Spirit's not using us and we're not working and speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, we might as well keep our voices quiet and not do it. And we're reminded that the Son's return is indeed something that should spur us on. And it seems that every speaker that I've listened to this week at Keswick has at some point in their deliberations and their messages reminding us that the Lord is indeed coming back. And that should indeed motivate us there. So we are motivated by the mercy of God, we are told. And I dug out a book that's been on my bookshelf, and I haven't opened it for a long time. Anybody recognise that one? J.B. Phillips, paraphrase. And it was very popular, wasn't it, in the 60s and 70s. But it's still worth a read. And I'm going to read these first two verses. These are very famous verses in Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. And I've heard lots and lots of ministry down the years, from when I was a youth right the way down to now. And so they are verses that we've become very familiar with. And it's good to sometimes take another look at another version of it, as it were, another translation. And J.B. Phillips writes, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but but let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. And it obviously, what the scriptures say is far more important than what I say this morning, obviously. And so in the New Living Translation, which I've been using this week, it says, those verses say, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And I feel that the Lord has been speaking to me this week. And I was, last evening, it was a strange day yesterday. It wasn't a sort of normal day in our house. And we had visitors arrive from Scotland, and it was very nice to see them, relatives. And so the whole day was sort of, wasn't like a normal day. Things were all around in a different way, and I'd gone upstairs to have a relook at my message before I give it this morning. And in the evening, we had to speak with my daughter down in Brisbane, so that didn't make life easy because Jean was tired and what have you. Anyway, we decided we'd have a cup of tea before we turned in for the week. And so while I was making a cup of tea out in the kitchen and that, she put the television on, and there was a film on, and, well, I don't know, I've never seen a film like it. I watched a little bit of it, and while the kettle was boiling and such like, and I went out, and my mind immediately thought on what I'd been privileged to be involved with this week. Every morning I spent about 2 hours with God's people online, and then again about the same in the evening, and singing some of these lovely hymns that we sing and so on. And, you know, as I was making that cup of tea last night, that pot of tea, I realised that there'd been, the Holy Spirit had obviously been working in me. And I thought, well, I've got no desire for the rubbish that was on that television. I mean, it was an awful film. I don't know what it was, but and we put it off. We didn't watch it anymore. But, you know, there should be a change in our attitudes from the world. And the world should look at us and see that. And we see this as we've read those verses, that, you know, as we consider the cross, we're reminded what Christ has done for us. We should be changed people. Our sins are forgiven. We are right with God. And I've been being reminded of this all week in the Bible readings as we've gone through the first epistle of John, of the privileged position that we've been brought into as God's people. And, you know, there should be a change in our attitudes and in the way we live. And, of course, because of that, we've been reminded that we have peace with God. We enjoy peace with God. And so, such displays of God's mercy should, as verses 1 and 2 remind us, that it should stimulate worship and obedience to God's word. And in the light of love and mercy, it says, surely the intelligent action is to consecrate ourselves to the Lord and his service. It is a totally responsible thing to do. This death to self is considered to be holy and pleasing to God. And I trust this morning that as I say these things and I speak them to myself, equally as much as I speak them to you, there should be, if we are really seeking to live our lives for the Lord, and how we need to in this woke society that we're living in. You know, I don't know about you, but I watch the news sometimes and I hear things and I think that they're going on and that the government's sanctioning and other organisations are sanctioning, and at the banks particularly at the moment, we know what's going on there. And I think, well, you know, I never imagined in all the years that I've been a Christian, I never imagined I would be living in a society like we're living in. But there we are, that's how it is. And so in the light of this, we need to be those who are indeed living lives that are holy. It's an astonishing thought that the God of the universe is brought pleasure whenever we offer ourselves sacrificially in the service of his people. That's an amazing thought that came to me this week. This is an astonishing thought that the God of the universe is brought pleasure whenever we offer ourselves sacrificially in the service of his people. And there are two commands in verse 2, we're reminded. We're told not to conform, but rather be transformed, in Philip's paraphrase. We shouldn't think like the world, and our minds are to be renewed by the Spirit, we're told. In the version I just read from the New Living Translation, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's the New Living Translation. Fix your thoughts, it says, on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent, pure, and worthy of praise. It's a high calling that we're called to, and it's something that we need to take on board. And we're told that in Philippians 4 and verse 8. So it involves filling our minds with the truth of Scripture, we're reminded. Paul reminds us in Colossians. So that, you know, some of the rubbish that we see on our screens and perhaps come against when we're out mixing with people who are not Christians. We need to be those who are... I'm not suggesting this morning that we should be stuffy people and that, you know, we've got no sense of humour and this sort of thing, as one Christian brother that I grew up with. And, you know, that man... I don't know what salvation he had, but it certainly didn't give him joy. He never smiled. And we're not to be people like that. We should be happy people, full of the joy of the Lord. But at the same time, holiness is something that makes us different and helps us to do it. So that's what we should be doing. And then it tells us that we'd be able to recognise and appreciate what honours God, and we can set ourselves to do his will. And so, whether it's in our individual lives, or whether it's in our church work and service, then we will be able to recognise what God wants us to do. And when we consider whether or how we can serve our church, we should ponder the mercy that God has shown towards us. What we deserve is judgment. But in actual fact, what he's given us instead is salvation. And so that's what they need to do. I'm just looking at, just saying, noting Donald down there. I have put my, so I hope that you can hear me. Sorry about that. I'm hopeless with the mic. It's always have been. So, and that's what we need to do. So we'll be able to recognise these things as we are seeking to live close to God. When we consider whether or how we can serve our church, we should ponder the mercy of God toward us. And what we deserve, as I say, is judgment. And then we've got salvation. So this should stimulate us into wanting to serve our brothers and sisters and serve with our brothers and sisters as well. And the more we practice these things on earth, the less of a culture shock it's going to be when we get to heaven. That's not my, that was quoted, I think, this week as I was listening to one of the speakers. But, you know, it really sort of hit me. The more we practice these things down here, then the less of a culture shock it's going to be when we get to heaven. One of the speakers was saying that, you know, for some people, when they get to heaven, the way they've lived their lives is going to be something that they're going to be there by the skin of their teeth, as it were. You know, they're saved, but they've not really done very much for the Lord down here. Well, I don't think I'm speaking to anybody like that now. But we know there are people like that who've come to know the Lord, and that's where they've stayed, and it's gone no further. But we have responsibilities towards God, because we're motivated by the gifts of the Spirit. The last time that, it was Steve who did the last one, wasn't it? He pointed out to us that we've got the fruit of the Spirit. And it's something that seems to come up regularly with our speakers. I'm reminded that, you know, we should be those who are living with the fruit of the Spirit and displaying it. You know, I remember many years ago when I was not long married, we had our first house. And my late wife and I, we both loved apples, as does Jean, and we fancied having an apple tree in the garden. So we didn't have an awful lot of money because we were going through a time like the people are going through at the moment with heavy mortgages and what have you. But we decided we wanted to buy, I'd done the back garden, and we decided we had this place where we wanted to put an apple tree. So we went to the one of the local nurseries, and we bought Cox Orange Pippin, as it was, that Jean particularly liked, and we went there. And we put it in, and we did exactly what we were told. I worked with two or three chaps who were very keen gardeners, and, you know, we put the everything around the roots that was needed. And so it was that we put this tree in, and it grew, you know, we could see it. And anyway, the first year we had two apples on it, and we had them. So we thought, people said, oh, you'll be all right the next year, it'll fruit well, you know, and that. Well, the next year, didn't do anything, didn't get an apple. And then the third year, again the same. So I said to my wife, I said, if that tree doesn't bear fruit next year, it's coming out. Oh, well, give it a chance, you know, give it a chance. Anyway, it didn't. And she used to like doing the cutting the lawn. And I was in the kitchen, I think I was washing up dishes or something, and she was out with the mower and the edging shears, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. She took the edging shears and she lopped the top off this tree, And of course, that was it. She got rid of it and saved me this bother. But you know, if something doesn't display fruit, if we put flowers in and they don't flower, if we put fruit trees in and they don't, then they're no use, and we wonder what they are. So we, as God's people, we should be displaying these things with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should be those who are humble but confident in the use of the gifts that God has given us. And we're reminded of that in verse 3, so that we would be able to use these in the service of the Lord and in the church, obviously, in which we work. And we must be honest in our estimate of ourselves. He says, verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given you. So, Peter, in his first epistle, he exhorts us to use the God-given gifts well in our service for one another. That's in 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11. And Paul uses the example of the human body, as Tom read to us, to illustrate the variety and purposes of the gifts that we have to use in the service of the local church. Each part of a body has a special function. We're reminded that in Corinthians, aren't we? Paul brings that out again in Corinthians. And so we have all got gifts that we can do. And we belong to each other. And each of us needs each other, just as a body. You know, I've got a bit of problem with my left leg at the moment. It's not, it's filling up with fluid, and I take tablets for it. And at the moment, they don't seem to be working very well. And, you know, I'm aware that it's affecting my walk. And so, you know, when something's not working in our body, we don't feel, you know, as we should. And it's the same in the church. So if we're not doing that, then we need to make sure that we are. So we belong to each other, and each of us needs each other. And whatever we do, we should do to the best of our ability, as we're reminded in verses 3 to 8. So our love for each other must be real. We must respect each other. We're told that in verses 9 to 10, which we read together. And then our work for the Lord must be carried out enthusiastically, he tells us in verse 11. Where are we? Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. And that is something that we should seek to do for him. So how do we identify our gifts? Well, he tells us that we self-examination, sober judgment, ask what do I enjoy doing? Am I any good at what I enjoy? What kind of ministry is fulfilling? What problems do I most notice? What opportunities do I notice? So self-examination is something which is important, and we need to do it in the light of the Lord in prayer and reading the scriptures. And experience, you need experience to know if you have gifts. And I think it was this week that one of the speakers was saying that, you know, some people say, well, I don't think I can really do that. And what this speaker said was, he said, well, if you don't try it, you won't know. And so, you know, if you try something and it doesn't work, as it were, then you know that you've tried and you don't pursue it. And so the simple and challenging truth is that your gifts are not about you. They exist for the building up of the body. There are some gifts which you should all engage in. Showing mercy, we're reminded that in Micah and chapter 6 and verse 8. We're told to walk humbly before with our God. And then get involved. As I say, if it doesn't work, well, we've not lost, have we? And don't let evil get the best of you, he says in verse 21. But conquer evil by doing good. And then finally, we must be motivated by the return of Christ. The end of the world is coming, we know. I sometimes think to myself, how long, Lord, can these things go on? When we see what's going on in Ukraine and what's going on in various places, Africa. But God's timing is not ours. God's mind is not ours. And so we just have to go with it, don't we? And then often the anticipation of the return of Christ stimulates wild fanaticism. But Peter doesn't mention anything extreme. He says rather be emphasized the basic Christian living, being self-controlled, sober-minded, so that we can engage in effective prayer, earnest love, gracious hospitality, and the exercise of our gifts. All of this service and speaking is done by God's strength and for his glory. So, the Lord is coming, and we look forward to that, obviously. But in the meantime, we have to work for him, and we have to serve him here. So let's take encouragement from this, and let's serve the Lord enthusiastically and in love for one another. Thank you, Tom. We've got another song or what?